Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It sure is great to be back with you again. It's been, I think, since 2013 that we were last with you. And we're just so grateful for your faithful partnership with us. And we really believe that our effectiveness in ministry stems from your partnership with us through all your prayers and support. Just before we share a little bit about the work that we're continue to do in Japan, I thought I would share just sort of to familiarize yourself with a little bit about of what we experience in Japan in terms of the lifestyle there. And I thought I would share some of the sounds of Japan. So, and if maybe some of you can figure out what the sound is. Are you guys familiar with that? Yes, that's right. It's a cicada. Okay, it's a type of, it almost looks like a cockroach with wings. And they make this sound. And there are many different varieties of these in Japan. And they all make different sounds. And so there's thousands and thousands of these things singing praises to the Lord throughout the summer months. So yeah, if you hear that, if you're familiar with that and you come back here, it's strange. You know, why isn't there? So... next sound here. Any ideas? What's that? Oh, ice cream truck. Yeah, that's what I thought too. Okay. Well, this is actually a garbage truck. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Another sound. That's a harder. That sounds like, they all sound like an ice cream truck, right? This is actually a sound to kindly encourage kids to come home from school. Or because, you know, they're out playing or whatever. So in the winter time, so every day throughout, you know, the cold months, this will sound around 4:30. In the summer, because the day is longer, it's around 5:30. So this is also tied into the emergency warning system. So if you're on the coast and there was, after an earthquake, if there was a possibility of an earthquake, they would announce that fact on the loudspeaker.
They wouldn't use a pretty little song for that.
No. So these are all over Japan. Tied in with the local city halls or for that purpose. But here it's just a gentle, nice reminder for kids. This is one you would hear in the winter. It's, I didn't put that one up, sorry. But this one is actually a sweet potato vendor. And so vendors will come around in like a small light truck with a portable, sort of like a barbecue. And they're fired up by wood, and then they bake potatoes, sweet potatoes, and they weigh them out to customers. So, you know, for a potato that size, you're looking at like $4 or $5. And somewhat of a comfort food for Japanese during the winter, cold winter months. So there are many other sounds that I could share with you this morning, but these are some of the many to give you a kind of feel for what it's like living in Japan. So we are working right in Tokyo, Japan. And the population of Tokyo is about, Tokyo proper is about 8 million. Greater Tokyo is about 36 million. And from downtown, well, Tokyo's a big city, so it might be hard to figure out where downtown Tokyo is, but this is pretty well downtown Tokyo, and where we are working is about 40 minutes away by train, traveling at about 110 clicks. So that's where we have been working for about 4 years now, and we're actually living on the outskirts of Tokyo, the northwest area of Tokyo. So I'm not sure what your image of Tokyo is, but where we are living, it's still there are a lot of spaces broken up by little farms. So we really enjoy living in this area. But at the same time, it's like many parts of Tokyo, it's still very crowded, mostly residential houses, but we have a lot of not too high rise, but apartment buildings, apartment complexes that are going up everywhere. So this is sort of generally what you see around us, you know, two-story houses and such. About 2 years ago, a very large-sized mall was built. And so this is, I think, a great pull for a lot of people to move into our area and with all an encouragement to all the development that's going on. This apartment complex has about 1,000 units in it. And then there's one directly behind it. And we just live around the corner from here. These are all new houses. So these apartments are just almost across the street from us. So just to give you an idea of the massive development that we have. Population of kids in, well, the average number of kids per family in Japan is about 1.2. People have calculated that with the current population growth, right now it's about 126 million. In about 50 years' time, that will go down to about 80 million. But in our area, we're seeing great growth. Some of the outreaches that we have started to develop relationships with the people in our community, ultimately with the goal of sharing the gospel. One is an English Bible study that we have, and we use an English Bible as the textbook, and basically have an ESL-type approach to the study of God's Word.
Do most of them speak English?
These ladies do, and they're about intermediate to advanced.
What about the kids? Do most of them speak English?
No, they don't. They kids start learning English in elementary school. I think it's grade 3 now, Kyoko? Grade 4? They have programs like JET programs, and they have, in most of the public schools, they have an English teacher there. And so they do have, they start in elementary school and all the way up through high school. So they do have English. But the little kids, they don't. This is another outreach class that we have, a cooking class. And we teach basically Western cooking, oven cooking, like cakes, cookies, and certain Canadian recipes as well. And then while the food is cooking or finishing up, then we have a Bible study right after that. So Again, and this one is actually in Japanese, not in English. We want to make the gospel available not just to those who are interested in English, but we want to reach a wider audience. So, and then in the new year, we had a 6-week Bible discovery course in which we touched on how the Bible came together, who is the one true and living God, who is Christ, and what is our response to God. And two ladies attended that. And this lady, she her response was, well, she still doesn't really understand the concept of sin and isn't ready to step forward in faith at this time. But she commented that in her understanding of how the world came together, she has shifted from an evolutionary view to that of creation. So I think a very big step in her life. And this lady is a former science junior high school teacher and loves to come to our English and cooking class. And she herself is still not ready to move forward in faith, but she and the other ladies come faithfully to the classes. So it's really encouraging to see them come and to hear the gospel week by week. Now we also have an outreach to preschool and kindergarten age kids. And we have about 20 kids represented in these classes that we teach on Tuesdays and Fridays. And so basically a lot of singing, like, you know, my God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. And then we're also in that hour of time with the kids. We're going through a children's pictorial Bible in Japanese, sharing the gospel. Having them to hear about the one true and living God's relationship with individuals, families, and so that's been exciting as well.
God in me, God in me, I so love God in me, God in my fingers, God in my toes.
So these are some of the kids that we are able to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's just exciting to be able to have them at such a young age. And, you know, many of the kids that were just, you know, just little kids when we started, they're now going into elementary school. And a number of parents have asked about the possibility of starting something for that age group. And so it's been exciting for us to have these kids over that whole time. And then to be able to reach them at the age they're at now with the gospel. So just as Chris is sort of bringing things back to the presentation there. So we have these outreaches, and then throughout the year as well, we have special events like at Christmas and Easter. And so it's been neat to actually have events where we can teach them about the true meaning of Christmas and what is Easter. A lot of people might know something about Christmas. There it's very, very materialistic, and basically it centers around Santa Claus. And if I think I heard about a survey that was, I don't know if it was from you, Chris, about someone who was asking people about the meaning of Christmas. And there were very, very few who could say that Christmas was about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Easter is not something that very, very many people know at all. So it's been it's been great to be able to share with not only kids but also their families about the meaning of these celebrations that we have.
Okay. You have the children. Is that in your home, or do you have the premises that you
need? Yeah, that's right. We have it in our home, and then all these classes are in our home. But we started going outside of our home for some of the outreaches. Like, we rented a local community center for Christmas, hoping that we would see most of our kids and their parents come out. We've also gone to a local park in the springtime for our Easter outreach. And and we've had quite a good response as well in holding them in a venue outside of our home. So,
is there integrity in the impression that I'm perceiving that the females and children are more likely to come? I didn't see any.
Yeah, this is these are in the daytime. So one's in the morning, and then one's in the afternoon. So the men are at work, but when we do have outreaches, they're usually on the weekend, like us on a Saturday, and so we do see some of the men come out to these. But usually they're very busy, and typically in churches too, in Japan, there are very few men. Ladies are, they have much more free time, of course, than the men, and so they're much more open to hearing the gospel. Okay, so this was our Easter in the park, and so this year, 2014, was very exciting. So we saw 14 families out, so very, very encouraging. Then this year's Easter, we had fewer in number. I think there was a holiday happening at the same time that we weren't aware of, but still, the Lord brought out the ones we believe He had in mind to come. And so again, opportunities to share the gospel in a very kind of casual setting. So. I think I got kind of carried away here. So kids enjoyed the hunt that we had, and parents commented how much their kids enjoyed it too. So little by little, getting to know people, opportunities to share, opportunities to spend time with mothers, through a tea time type of event. This was a Christmas service that we had. This past Easter, we had two high school girls that came out, which was really encouraging for us. One of them being a neighbor just from behind us, and so we actually invited them back about a month later for homemade pizza. And so just trying to make opportunities to get to know these people. I'm also trying to do more recently I've been trying to get out into the community. Not just wait for people to come up to us in a sense, but actually to go out trusting the Lord for opportunities to share the gospel. It has been really encouraging to see the Lord open up many doors that way as well. In terms of prayer requests, for me personally, I'm pretty good conversationally in the language, but There are times when I do get tongue-tied when I'm sharing the gospel with people. And so, you know, just to be able to have the right words and to have the words that will match with the culture, you know, with the thinking of the Japanese people too. That I think that is very, very key for safety. And as we travel, we're planning to go back to Japan in January. So, and then provision of our monthly support needs as we look to go back to Japan. And for our girls, Rebecca's in her third year at Trinity Western. Marcy is in her first year at UBC. And so we're just praying that they will have a smooth transition as they start into the life at their respective universities, and for their continued spiritual growth as well. And for God's continued work in the hearts of Kyoko's parents and her family who don't know the Lord yet, and for our students while we're away. Thank you so very much for your partnership with us and for the many opportunities that the Lord has opened up for us to share the gospel with the Japanese people. We really feel that you are very much laboring with us as we work in Japan. Thank you. And I'll be reading from verses 21 to 28. And that's Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. And I'll be reading from the NESV. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, Lord Jesus, and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Well, just as before we look into God's word, let's look to him in prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, as we look to your word, we just ask that you would be glorified in helping us to understand it, and Lord, to apply it to our hearts, and Lord, that we might be more obedient, more loving, that we might be more responsive as we understand your will, that we might walk in it and bring glory to you, and that we might see others as well come to know you. We just commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. While I was visiting some friends in Tokyo, a fire broke out in a nearby one-story house. Now, although I couldn't see the fire from my vantage point, the amount of smoke that billowed up from the house was just incredible. Returning home later that afternoon, I quickly shared the news of what I had seen with Kyoko. When people see something interesting or out of the ordinary, it's only natural for them to share that news with others. In Mark chapter 1, we find a similar situation. When Jesus and four of his disciples entered a synagogue in the town of Capernaum on the Sabbath, here Jesus taught and casted out a demon with unequaled authority. The people were amazed and spread the news throughout the whole area of Galilee. Capernaum was a small town on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. The name Capernaum is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew words for Nahum's village, or Nahum's village. And there was a Jewish synagogue here, and Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the four disciples that Jesus had recently called, lived here. And in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, where we read of Jesus' public rejection in Nazareth, the town where he grew up, and for the purpose of fulfilling God's word through the prophet Isaiah, Jesus left Nazareth to make his home in Capernaum. And it had become Jesus' custom to systematically visit all the synagogues in Galilee in order to preach the gospel. Even today, there's actually a 5th century synagogue built on what many scholars believe to be the remains of a 1st century synagogue, quite possibly the one that Jesus visited. Synagogues were like community centers for Jewish communities. Through the week, they were used as law courts, schools, libraries, and for Sabbath services on the Saturday, the Sabbath. But the main purpose of the synagogue was to teach the people God's word. And so in each service, there would be a program that would consist of the Shema or Shema, which was like a creed from Deuteronomy 6, 11, and Numbers 15. And it's from Deuteronomy 6 that the famous Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is written. And so this, along with a number of blessings, readings from the first five books of Moses, what we know as Genesis, were broken up and were so that they could be read in a whole year. And after going through that, there would be a reading from the prophets. And the speaker who read the portion from the prophets could be a learned member of the congregation, a visiting rabbi, or possibly a visitor from another congregation. In verse 21, it says that Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and immediately began to teach. And so we see that probably it was arranged beforehand or arranged very soon after Jesus entered into the synagogue at that point to be the one responsible for teaching. And here we read of the word that is used, the word immediately. And we know that of the whole New Testament, the word translated immediately appears 5 times in Matthew, once in Luke, 3 times in John, once in Acts, but in Mark's gospel, it appears some 40 times. Now, why would Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, use the word immediately in this portion of Scripture? This word here brings out the fact that though being God the Son, out of love for God, Jesus humbled himself as a servant in obedience to his Father's will. And here we see his love demonstrated in his prompt obedience to teach God's word in the opportunity that God had provided for him. We also understand that from this, that through the word immediately, that Jesus really had a sense of urgency in teaching about the kingdom of God, knowing that the salvation of his people depended on hearing the message of salvation. So if Jesus demonstrated his love for his Father in quickly carrying out what he was commanded to do, then how much more should we demonstrate that we are Christ's disciples in our witness of Christ to others? In verse 22, it says that the people were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It has been said that the content of the addresses that were given by the teachers of the law and the scribes were based on the authority of what other popular rabbis had said or on tradition. Those speaking would say, and there were two popular schools at that time, Shammai and Hillel, and they each took a slightly different slant on the meaning of the scriptures. And those speaking would say something like, Rabbi Hillel said this, or Rabbi Shammai said this. And so so that the real meaning of God's word became clouded and amounted more or less to the teachings of men. However, when Jesus spoke, he did not rely on what others had said. Being the Son of God, this was his own word. He was the author of it. So he clearly, powerfully, and authoritatively expounded the meaning of it. In Matthew's gospel, you read statements from Jesus like, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I, not this rabbi or that rabbi, say to you, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus truly taught the people so that they were convicted of the truth of what he said. How about us? Are we guilty, like the rabbis of Jesus' day, for clouding the meaning of the scriptures, in a sense, by talking little or much of the Savior in our conversations with others? It's so easy to go along with the flow of our culture so that when we interact with people, we miss opportunities to share, even in a small way, so that people begin to think toward eternity. In verses 23 and 24, it says, just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. As soon as Jesus began to teach about God's kingdom, a man in a synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit interrupted Jesus' teaching. We learn from this that where Christ is active, Satan will also be active. So we should not be surprised then when we meet with opposition from the enemy, when we begin to share the word of God with those who don't know him. One day I was sharing the gospel with a man in a park nearby our house, and his granddaughter was playing quietly nearby, when all of a sudden she started crying, and she ran over and just clung to her grandfather's leg. And, you know, I really thought that was going to be the end of our conversation. But as I continued to pray and continued to share with the man, his daughter soon quieted down and went back to play. Satan and his demons seek to maintain control over the lives of people. Their plan is to keep people from hearing the truth of God's word. so that they won't believe and be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. After hearing Jesus speak, the demon recognized that Jesus was not only God's Son and the Messiah, but also the one that would ultimately consign him and all demons to the lake of fire, where they will be punished forever. The demon must have been terrified by the thought that this could be that very day. However, Jesus did not allow the demon to tell who he was, but commanded the demon to be silent and to come out of the man. In verse 26, it says, "Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him." It seems that the demon in the synagogue may have been fighting to keep possession of the man, or he could not resist the authority of Jesus and had to leave. The same is true when the gospel is proclaimed. There will be conflict, but the devil's kingdom cannot stand against God's power. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." In verses 27 and 28, it says, "They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee." Again, it says that those present were amazed what they heard and now saw. Jesus exercised unequaled authority in casting out this evil spirit, something that was unheard of. So amazing was this that the people debated or talked among themselves about it. And from this, we see that if we really want to see a true amazement and the miracle of a new birth and a transformed life in a person's life, we need to swing our conversations from the natural realm, from things like the weather and sports, to the spiritual realm, to that of sharing the gospel. For we know that it's in hearing the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. Faith comes by hearing the word, right? Yet we all know how hard and scary that can be. On the other hand, the more we get to know people, the more we seek to build relations with people with the ultimate goal of sharing the gospel, it can become harder to share the gospel. Because now that we know someone more, we may be tempted to feel that to share the gospel with someone will damage our relationship or drive a wedge between us and our friends. The gospel is the good news, but the gospel also contains bad news. Without the bad news, people will not really understand or appreciate their need to receive the gospel. Most consider themselves to be good people and don't understand their need for the Savior. And the Bible says that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's only through the law, the bad news part of the gospel, that people will understand their awful predicament and their need for the Savior. The Apostle Paul said, "I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting was except through the law." It is through the law that the Holy Spirit works in the conscience of those who hear his word so that they recognize their sinfulness and their how sinful they are before a holy and just God. It is like a police car that starts pursuing someone who is speeding. It doesn't matter how much the person may have felt about going over the speed limit. Once he hears the siren and sees the light behind him, his conscience begins to convict him of his wrongdoing. Through the law, the Ten Commandments, People are awakened to their guilt. Have you ever lied, stolen something regardless of its value, taken God's name in vain, or lusted after another person? In the light of the Ten Commandments, we are all liars, thieves, blasphemers, and adulterers at heart. And this is only for the Ten Commandments. With such a record, how could you or I stand before a holy and just God? 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10 says, "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Revelation 21 says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God does not want to punish us. He loved us so much that he made a way for us to be forgiven and to be in heaven with him instead. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus, who took the punishment that we deserved by dying on the cross. Then he rose from the dead victorious over death. Therefore, through asking God for forgiveness, from turning from our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ to save us, we can have that assurance that we can be with him when we die. If these people who did not really know Jesus yet were so amazed that they spread the news of him everywhere, how much more should we who have experienced God's salvation and Christ's transforming power seek to share the gospel with our unsaved families, friends, and those he brings across our paths? Who will you tell of Jesus' authority and power this week? As we live out the Christian life and seek to share our faith with others, we can be sure that we will come under fire from the enemy. We can be confident that God is our protection, knowing that the one who is in us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the devil, the one who is in the world. And he will sustain us as we step out in faith, obediently sharing his word with those around us. What is our response to Jesus' authority? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for your word and for the work of your Holy Spirit by the same word that enables us to understand what sin is. Just as Paul said, I would not have known what sin is except by the law. And for the glorious good news of the gospel, that we can have, though being sinners, separated from you, we can have a relationship with you that begins now and that will continue on throughout eternity. And Lord, we long for the people around us, for those who we know, families, friends who have yet to trust you as the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be the vessels through which you can freely share your word with them. So we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, that you will give us the words to say, that you will help people to understand that we sincerely are concerned not only for their physical welfare, but for their spiritual welfare as well. And we just ask that you would give us the grace to be your feet, your hands, your lips, so that you might be glorified and that your kingdom may continue to grow. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.